Hello, my name is Jay Borg. I'm your host today, and today's lesson is titled, The Promise to Abraham. This lesson reminds me of a popular song that is typically sung during the Christmas season, but really is applicable any time. That song is Joy to the World. It's a song I really love. The song starts off with, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. The song goes on and speaks about every heart preparing him room and the great joy we should have. This lesson, The Promise to Abraham, reminds me of this song because the promise speaks about all nations being blessed through the seed of Abraham, that seed being Christ, which the song speaks about. This promise made to Abraham is in the first book of the Bible in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, and the fulfillment is in the New Testament and relates to all people, from the first person Adam to all people alive today. Its application is crucial because it has to do with having salvation and becoming a Christian, which is the process one becomes right with God. Let's read the passage of Scripture where it speaks of this promise and two others. In Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, the context is God speaking to Abraham. At this point, he is called Abram. Let's read it. And the Lord said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The first two promises are fulfilled in the Old Testament. In verse 1, he is going to show him a land, which makes reference to a promise about giving his descendants the land of Canaan, and that he would make him a great nation. And in verse 3, and this is the one we want to focus on, and he says, And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this promise has to do with salvation and receiving that salvation when one becomes a Christian. The New Testament speaks quite a bit about this promise, but sometimes one may not realize that. Now one of the passages that makes this point is in the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, this is an indirect reference to the promise to Abraham because it makes reference to the gospel, that is, the good news of Jesus dying for our sins in the first chapter of 1 John. Now let's read it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise He promised us eternal life. Well, this is good news that we can have eternal life. This eternal life can be traced back to the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, where it says, In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise is explained in great detail in Galatians chapter 3 and is quoted in verse 8. Let's read it. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. Notice how it says the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham in the Old Testament. And there's no better news than salvation. That is, if a person knows what one needs to do to make themselves right with God. The specifics of what a person needs to do is revealed in the New Testament. So what I'd like to do with this lesson is to talk briefly about why Abraham pleased God, the beginning of its fulfillment of this promise in the New Testament, and then cover some of the specifics. And then I'd like to talk about the application of how this promise applies to us. To see why Abraham pleased God, let's turn to Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. He adds this, In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, this passage says Abraham's seed was chosen because of Abraham's obedience to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, Abraham's faith is held up as an example to us. Let's read it. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Faith here is connected with obedience. Faith in the Bible has to do with trusting God enough to do what God says. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it is often called the faith chapter of the Bible. One thing you might notice in reading this chapter are the number of action verbs that are connected with faith. In James chapter 2, verse 17 through 24, again highlights Abraham's faith, where in chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Faith without works is dead." In the book of Romans, in chapter 5, verse 1, suggests that we need to have a faith like Abraham's so that we can be justified before God. The reason God promised these things to Abraham is because of this faith to do what God says. Understanding these things can help us understand the significance of this promise to Abraham and how it applies to oneself. Now let's look at the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Again, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God promised Abraham that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When we recognize that this promise was for all people or nations or families, and we see that what Jesus told his apostles and disciples, the fact that salvation was for all people, then we can start to see how this promise and what Jesus told them is the same thing. That being said, let's look at the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke to see what Jesus says. We'll start with Matthew first. Now, the context of this passage is Jesus has died for our sins, he's been raised from the dead, and he's talking to his 11 apostles, or the disciples, as they're referred to here. Let's read starting in verses 18 through 20 in chapter 28. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them of all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So here we have a passage in Matthew 28, verse 19, that makes reference to all nations. Now, this promise to Abraham was to all nations, or all families of the earth. And in Matthew 28, it makes reference to baptism having to do with becoming disciples, and its connection with this promise. Keep that in mind. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. This is basically the same context as Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has died for our sins, he's been raised from the dead, and he's talking to the apostles. Let's read it. "And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Notice in verse 15 that the apostles were supposed to go to all the world and preach the gospel, which is the good news. To who? To every creature, or to all families, or all nations. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, notice what it says here. The context, again, is about the same as Matthew and Mark. In verse 47, let's read that. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Notice that repentance is added here, and is connected with remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins. "And it should be preached in his name to who? To all nations." Now let's go to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. The context of this passage is the apostles have preached the gospel to the Jews who were in Jerusalem. It's the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching about Jesus. And a number of Jews believed what Peter preached. So in verse 38, he says this to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." This passage basically says that this promise is to the Jews and their children and to all who are far off. Those who are far off are the Gentiles. And a Gentile is anyone who isn't a Jew. Then this passage goes on and adds, "as many as the Lord our God will call," meaning God calls everyone. For in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, this passage says, "who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So the promise is intended for all men, but unfortunately not all men respond to the call of the gospel. Now let's go a little further on in the book of Acts in chapter 3, starting in verse 13. The context here is Peter is preaching to the Jews. He had just healed a lame man who had been lame from birth. So this really gets their attention. Verse 13, "the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, who you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, who was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, who God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and through faith in his name, has made this man strong, who you see and know, and yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So a miracle has been done to this lame man. In verse 17, continuing, "yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance," making reference to the Jews putting Jesus to death, "as also did your rulers," verse 18, "but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come up from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive, till the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul that will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people." Now this is a reference to Moses and Jesus, and that Jesus would be the person, that prophet, who would be raised up from among the people. And if the people don't hear him, they would be destroyed. And in verse 24, he adds this, "yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham," and notice what he says, "in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first," that is the Jews, "God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities." So the turning away here has to do with turning away from sin and start doing what's right, which is also called repentance. And he connects this repentance with the promise to Abraham. Now I'd like to also turn to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 4, and to look at verses 13 through 18. Before we do that, it's important to understand the context of this book because it helps us to draw the right conclusion. The book of Romans was written to show the Jewish Christians that the Gentiles, or all people, are just as acceptable to God as the Jews are. Starting in verse 13, it's going to talk about the promise to Abraham. Let's read in verse 13. "For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Verse 15, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, that is, the Jews, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So the argument here is it's not through the law of Moses that the promise of eternal life is given. It's through the promise to Abraham, which was given before the law of Moses. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 3, which has a detailed explanation of this promise to Abraham. We're going to read most of chapter 3, and the context of Galatians is also somewhat important here, because the context is an argument against the idea that circumcision is mandatory in order for a Christian to be right with God. Jewish Christians had tried to add this one thing. So at the beginning of the book, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it talks about them being a curse because of that. The text suggests that what they were preaching now was not the gospel because they added one thing, and they were condemned for doing it. What we are going to read shortly in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3 is that he's going to call the Galatians foolish because they're listening to the idea that they're supposed to be circumcised in order to be right with God. So you might ask, why were the Jewish Christians trying to impose that? It was because they were being persecuted by the Jews, by their families and their friends, for hanging around Gentiles or non-Jews because they weren't circumcised like was required in the law of Moses. And if they were circumcised, they wouldn't be persecuted. And so that's why there was such a big dispute on this subject. And that's why there's so much written in the New Testament. So now let us read Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, in reference to the law of Moses, or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of the faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, this is important because he's talking about being sons of Abraham. And that reference has to do with eternal life. Now, picking this back up in verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's talking about the law of Moses. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, in who? Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. That means trusting and believing what God says. Picking it back up. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men,
though it is only a man's covenant.
Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. In other words, no one voids or takes away from it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as one. And notice this, that he's making application to Christ here. Picking up the scripture again, and to your seed, who is Christ. And I say that the law, that is the law of Moses, which was 430 years later, cannot annul or void the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise should be of no effect. So the idea here, it's through the covenant and the promise that God made through Abraham that salvation would be. Now we're going to drop down to verse 23. The verses in between refer to the law of Moses and the purpose of it. And verse 23 makes a good summarizing statement of what the purpose of the law of Moses was. Let's read it. But before faith came, we, in reference to the Jews, were kept under guard by the law, referring to the law of Moses, kept for faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law of Moses was supposed to lead the Jews to Christ, and that is through faith in Christ, and trusting him enough to do what he says is where we make ourselves right with God. Now in verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. These passages tell us this blessing is received through faith. And he says that we're sons of God in verse 26 through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 27, there's a connection with that. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In other words, you're not in Christ unless you're baptized. And then he goes on and says, we are basically all one. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. We're all supposed to be one in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on in verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The main point of this section of Scripture is that the promise of salvation could be received by faith. In other words, by trusting enough in God to do what he says. So what we see in Galatians chapter 3 is a summary of what a person needs to do to become a Christian. And since baptism is the last step, it makes a good summary, because that's how we get into Christ. So let's be a little more specific on what the scriptures teach on how to become a Christian. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and he is talking about making disciples, and he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. He says belief and baptism is connected to being saved. That's important to know. What else does Jesus say? Well, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, it's basically the same context. Jesus has died for his sins. He's been raised from the dead, and he's talking to his apostles. And he's making some statements on how to make disciples. And he's connecting that with forgiveness of sins. In verse 47, he says, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name. To who? To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So far, we see that it is important that we must believe. We must believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he was raised from the dead. We need to be willing to be baptized, and we need to repent of our sins. In chapter 10 of Romans, verses 9 and 10, we have a specific statement that has to do with confession on what a person needs to do to have salvation. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So here is something else that we need to do. We need to be willing to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised from the dead, and he's connecting it with being saved. And finally, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, where Peter has just finished preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and he said to those who believe, he said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as our Lord our God will call." So this passage talks about the importance of repenting, changing our mind about who Jesus is, and being baptized for the remission or forgiveness of sins. And therefore we would inherit the promise of eternal life, as suggested in verse 39. Going back to the song, "Joy to the World," where it says, "The Lord is come, let earth receive her King, let every heart prepare him room." We need to prepare our heart and do what the Bible says so we can truly rejoice like the song suggests.